Let's talk about, first about prayer today, but it's in a different context. And let me read this out of Leviticus. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's in Leviticus 9:18. Today, we're going to look at two different parables of Jesus, the poor widow and the Pharisee and the tax collector, probably things that you've read over before. They have really two things in common with each other. One, they're both about prayer. That's the common things. And then the other one is about, one is about praying for God's justice or that he would avenge us. Now, revenge is wrong. Avenge of God, letting God take care of the problem, is the proper way. That's, you know, we don't call that revenge. It's a godly thing to be able to give it to the Lord. The other, being about prayer, though, is for God's forgiveness. So we got those two things in common. But the second thing, they're both about the character of God. And I think that this is unique in this. His care, okay, his justice, his humility, and his childlikeness. You know, it's interesting to me that most of the lessons that Jesus gives us are about his character. They're really just about his character, or more pointedly, they're more about the character of the Father, who the Father is, his attributes, his personality, about the nature of God and who he is. All of us in our mind's eye, and whenever you think about the Father, okay, you in your mind's eye, you have this picture. All of us in our mind's eye have a picture of God and who the Father is. And it might be a very accurate picture. It might be distorted because of maybe a horrible experience you had with your own father or something. You know, we look at that. Whether you have an accurate picture of God or not, the Bible helps us to clarify it all. And Jesus, in these different parables, is really speaking about his nature. We should not let our earthly experience influence our identification of the Heavenly Father. We should let the Bible do that for us, and I think that's important. Today, we're going to look at God's justice and his humility from the eyes of God himself, that is Jesus explaining these parables. And if you take notes, the title of our message is A Couple of Prayers, and we're going to look at persistent prayer. We're going to look at true righteousness. What is true righteousness? And then, obviously, the term, the little children, paints a picture in our minds. So first, let's look at this persistent prayer, beginning in verse 1. "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, or man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, just judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect and cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know, the parable is about trusting God to bring justice instead of taking justice into our own hands. And we know what that's about. There's a story of these three burly bikers on Harleys that pull up to a highway cafe where a truck driver, little skinny guy, he's perched on a little stool quietly eating his lunch, and these three guys come in. They spot him, grab his food away from him, and laugh in his face. The truck driver says nothing. He gets up, paid for the food, and walked out. One of the three bikers, unhappy that he couldn't press him into an argument by provoking the little man, commented to the waitress, "Well, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" Well, the waitress turned around, "Well, I guess not." And looking out the window, she says, "I guess he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles. The parable of the poor widow builds upon chapter 17 of Luke. If you remember last week, we talked about this. It's a continuation of the entire chapter. We started the chapter last session speaking of those that would offend or stumble God's people. And Jesus warned with great severity and consequence. He says it would be better for that person to tie a millstone around their neck and throw themselves into the sea. You know, there's a statue down in Champaign of a bear, okay, this great big old bear. And this the scripture itself talks about it's better to fall into the arms of a bear than the living God, an angry bear robbed of her cubs, okay? And this, it's such a picturesque, it's a bronze statue. And this bear has got his claws wrapped around this guy, this hunter, who's got three cubs tied into his belt that he just had hunted, you know? And that's the truth is that this millstone around your neck, you're better off tying this millstone around your neck to cause the stumbling one of the little ones. And we defined last week that these little ones were just Christians or maybe even young Christians. You know, we ended chapter 17 with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus reminded of the judgment that will come on the earth in the very last days. And this parable has the purpose of encouraging us to continue in this persevering prayer, knowing that it's going to come out in the wash. He's going to make all things right. All the different things that, you know, the unjust things that happen to us, and maybe sometimes the unjust things that we do to other people. All of those things are going to come out in the wash. God's going to, he's going to avenge those things. And he speaks in chapter 17 about forgiveness. He says up to seven times a day. No, seven times 70, up to that, you know, just to continue to be forgiving. But this parable gives us another side of that offense. What about justice, though? There is that justice there, that people that do things wrong against you or, you know, in that context, God is going to, he's going to meet the justice. We're not to revenge ourselves on these things. The parable of the poor widow reflects a reality in the book of Revelation. We know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it talks about when he opens up the sixth seal, he sees the testimony of those slain, in those days and how God is going to avenge them. And they cry out, how long, Lord, are you going to avenge us? And they're given white robes, each one of them, and it says that they should rest a little while, that God is going to avenge them. And it's important for us to remember that God will avenge his people. It's good not to take justice into your own hands. It's good not to seek revenge. You know, the very end of times promises this very severe persecution. But it also has ramifications for the persecution of the Roman Empire during their days. When you think about their situation, I always recommend Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by John Fox. The book really documents a lot of the persecution of the early church, and it's interesting to look at all of that, what they went through. Backing up to chapter 17, though, it ties into this chapter because it speaks about the last days. And we pick up in chapter 18 this short parable about justice, how, you know, the Revelation verses that I spoke about in chapter 6 that ask for justice. And now that's on an extreme level. We're not persecuted in the sense that we're all alive here today. I've never been even hit or punched or anything for my faith, anything like that. So we have a lot of social persecution going on today. The one in Revelation, though, speaks about martyrdom, you know, being killed for the cause of Christ. But what about these lesser situations? What about people that do you wrong financially? That's there. What about those that speak evil of you or demean you, or, you know, you Jesus freak you, or whatever, you know, and or a lot more. So the parable is it goes on a bunch of different levels. You know, family situations, tangled mess situations. It speaks about our need to be persistent to the end, always trusting in God in every situation. Not to take it into our hands, but to be persistent in prayer that God would avenge things. Now, that goes into a lot of other things. Persistent prayer is, you know, it speaks here about God avenging, but this persistent prayer, you have to be able to take it on the same level, in the sense of that we are to not lose heart. All these different things, like I was speaking about earlier, about I felt like I was going into a situation with little power, you know, that little power. You want more power from God. You want to be able to convince and convict and you know, your words to be not your words, but God's words empowered. You want that. So we're to be persistent in all that. You know, in Jesus' day, courts were not as accessible as they are in our age today when we speak about this particular parable. Often they had these itinerant judges that went around. They moved around from city to city, pronouncing judgment, sorting out civil matters. And most often the judges were very corrupt. They were very corrupt. And they would often take bribes and settle the cases according to whoever has the most money. And, you know, we know that today you go into court, if you don't have a good lawyer, you know, the poor definitely suffer a lot more than the rich. It's not too much different. Not that the courts are, the judges are crooked or anything like that, but the truth is that you get a good lawyer and it makes a big difference in different ways. But they would take bribes and settle the cases according to whoever gives them the most money. Now, it is particularly important that we recognize this poor widow. She was about the most helpless of the helpless. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have money. She was poor and then widow. So, but what she did have was persistence. And that is something that we have within us, within the Holy Spirit. She had no money. Obviously, she had no husband to fall back on. And for her to get justice would be probably slim to none, I mean, in those days. But we see the judge who did not regard God. He did not regard man. And that often goes together. That he's wearied by the fact that she keeps coming back to him. She keeps coming back to him. Not that God gets weary of our prayers. The point of this prayer is the persistent part. The persistent part. That we're not to give up. We're not to lose heart. We're not praying to an unjust judge. You know, sometimes parables compare things to one another. You know, in this case, we see the judge is compared to God, but, you know, that's as far as it goes. God is just. He's loving. He's caring. This guy doesn't regard man. He doesn't regard God. He's unjust. In many ways, he is unfamiliar to the God of the Bible. The man does not care about the needs of the widow. Jesus specifically calls him unjust. So we know that God's fair. We know that God is concerned about our needs. So sometimes God is, you know, it's important to contrast things in parables. Instead of, you know, comparing them, you contrast them. And you got to look at it both ways. The picture of the unjust judge as God as a figure only goes as far as his authority. He's got the authority to avenge, right? He's got the authority to bring the case, but that's as far as it goes. Then you have the poor widow, this widow who's petitioning the judge, who comes to the judge over and over and over again. Jesus makes this remark at the very beginning of the parable. He says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Now that transforms. That's something we can compare to God, is that, you know, we can, in the greatest sense, is that we can come to him and be persistent in that. It's actually the original verse, if you look at it in the Greek, literally means this: to this end, men are to always pray and not lose heart. Now, you got to connect that to chapter 17. He was speaking about the last days, too. So a quick paraphrase connecting the two chapters would read something like this. To the end that the last days will come upon us with much persecution, men ought always to pray and not lose heart, because God will bring about justice. That's what really those two chapters connect together. So we had this widow, this poor widow, no means of influencing this judge, but by her what? Persistence, she gets what she needs. I mentioned earlier that in parables we need to contrast things rather than compare them. And it's important to understand that the unjust judge represents God only to a point. He represents him to a point. And just the authority. Now, look at verse 6 and 7. No, 6, 7, and 8. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Sometimes I doubt that he will. It's getting worse, right? It's getting worse. God will avenge his own elect, though he bears long with them, though justice is not immediate. He will avenge them, what? Speedily. And that's a term kind of in God's eyes, speedily. He's going to do it. All of a sudden, it's going to happen. Doesn't mean it's going to happen quick, but when it happens, it's going to happen fast. That's what it means. And he ends the parable with this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There's a more literal spelling of this in the Greek. It goes like this. Will he find the faith on the earth? And that's, in other words, there's that definite article, the faith. He's talking about a very specific faith illustrated by the poor widow. And what is the persistent faith, or that the faith is? It's the persistent faith that she's demonstrating. So we're not to lose heart at the injustice of this life. People do things and they offend you, and we get this knee-jerk reaction. You know, sometimes even the smallest things, you know, can kind of poison our heart toward people. You know, the little things that they come against us on. So we got to watch that. But we're to forgive those that who sin against us. And up to seven times? No. Up to 70 times seven, Jesus said. So we're to be confident that God will bring about justice. So it's good to have the faith as this poor widow. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. You know, we can transfer that to many different areas of prayer. In this particular case, it's talking about avenging or justice, but it can be applied across the board. Then you have this true righteousness in verse 9. Then he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man or other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. When, story of Muhammad Ali, if you remember, a great boxer, was in his prime, he was about to take off an airplane flight, and the stewardess reminded him to fasten his seatbelt and came back kind of, you know, how brash he was. He was always boasty, and he says, Superman don't need no cape. The stewardess quickly came back, Superman don't need no airplane, you know. It's true, you know. So he fashioned his seatbelt. Romans chapter 12 gives us this instructions. For I say, though through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. It's always interesting to get an insight into the content of character. And in this particular parable, Jesus judges the character of these two men. He compliments one, he criticizes the other. And there's something interesting in this parable that has to do with the culture of the day. There's this little surprise ending to the disciples, to actually the people that saw and listened to this parable. Now, you might not notice it because Jesus rejects the Pharisee as being unlike the true nature of God. He this one man that's justifying himself. But there's two things to note in this. Jesus condemns those that trust in themselves. We're not to trust in ourselves. We spoke about that on Wednesday evening, not to trust in chariots and horses and the arms of the flesh, not to trust in ourselves. And secondly, he condemns those that despise others. Now, often those things are together. People that trust in themselves, they look down on other people. That's pretty common. He starts off the parable about these two men going up to pray in the temple. Now, generally, this wouldn't have been the hour of sacrifice in the temple. They had a morning and evening sacrifice. This is probably an evening sacrifice. Generally, it would be about that time. One is the Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Very contrasting lives. The Pharisees were looked as holy men in those days. The tax collectors, well, they look about the same as we look at them today, as we look at the IRS department or anything. We don't like the tax collectors. Now, back then, and that is before Jesus came, the Pharisees actually, in the eyes of the people, were considered the good guys. And they wore the white hats, and the tax collectors, the dark side. You know, that's how they were. They were in league with Rome, and then the Jews hated Rome. But the Pharisees were the only example of righteousness people knew. So Jesus sets up this parable, the contrast of the two men praying. Culture back then has already decided the good and the bad guy. And you might find it surprising that the Pharisees prayed exactly the right prayer. Listen, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In the Talmud, this is exactly how you were to pray every day. You were to pray this. A Jewish man was obliged to say the following prayer every day. As soon as he got up, there's this in the Jewish prayer book. And the exact prayer is this. Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for not having made me a Gentile. That's the first part. Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for not having made me a slave. And blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for not having made me a woman. Those are the three prayers that they would pray every day. Now, this is culturally, it was happening. So in reality, this Pharisee was praying exactly how he was instructed in the Talmud. So up to this point in the story, all the disciples would be shaking their head. Yeah, the Pharisee's right on this one, and the tax collector's wrong. Maybe the disciple, right before I get into my fishing boat every day, this is what I pray. Don't make me, a woman, a slave, tax collector, whatever, Not a Gentile, slave or a woman. They would have looked at the Pharisees as being kind of the hero in the story, but Jesus continues to describe the tax collector's prayer. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we look at this and we say, well, that's the right way. But back then, it was not. The culture was different. And most of us would probably think, well, the tax collector probably is the worst sinner. Yeah, and the tax collector was doing something that only women would normally do in those days. They would beat their chest in prayer. So he was really doing something. But it was an upside-down society because God was so distorted in those days. Because things were so upside down. The kingdom of God began to turn things upside down in their view, but the right side up in our view. And the disciples would probably be shaking their heads as the Pharisee, oh yeah, he's the hero, the tax collector, he's the villain. But then, to their surprise, in verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other.
What?
That's what they were thinking. They were thinking all wrong in those times. The tax collector was the good guy because he humbled himself. Here's what it comes down to. You don't trust yourself. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in your own righteousness. There was a story about Ronald Reagan and this Secretary of Labor, Raymond Donovan. He tells the story of being on Air Force One, and we're talking about not trusting in ourselves. And he was in the back compartment of the jet on Air Force One while the President Reagan was in the front of the compartment. The phone rang, and the voice said, "Hey, Mr. Donovan, the President wants you here for lunch. We invited you for lunch up in the front." So this Mr. Donovan, you know, he straightens out his ties. Oh, man, you know, I must be kind of important. I must be kind of important. And he starts to head up there. Just as Donovan walks in the door, the red phone rings. So he's thinking, whoa, this has got to be, this has got to be great. What a moment to be present with the president. You know, the red phone is ringing, and Reagan picked up the phone and said, "Yeah, uh-huh, yeah. What are my options?" And he relates his story. His heart almost stopped. His mind raced. What a moment. Then President Reagan continued, "Okay, I'll have the iced tea." You know, he's thinking that he's a lot more than what he is. He's thinking that he's a lot more. And this Donovan's his ego was pretty deflated. You know, the foundation truths of the kingdom of God: if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. God will lift you up. And so you have this true righteousness. The true righteousness of this tax collector couldn't even look up into heaven, just was cast down, knew how great his sin was, and he was justified rather than the other. So don't trust in yourself. Then finally, we have this story of the little children. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And Jesus called them to him and says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will no means enter into it." I always thought, I was kind of thick. The disciples are kind of thick in this story anyways, but I was kind of thick when I was young. I thought, man, I missed my calling. I didn't come to God when I was a little child, but he's not talking about that. They're just a little thick. The crowds were, with enthusiasm, they begin to bring their little babies to him for a blessing, and there was always a tradition in Israel that you would bring your babies to the rabbi, and they would have a blessing over them just for the children itself. But the disciples, they're a little thick. So you know that we do for newborns here. We don't baptize newborns, but we bring new babies in and we'll lay hands on them for dedication. That's a kind of a blessing because God loves the little children. He loves the little children. You know, I think there's a lot to be learned about children in the kingdom of God. If you really want to get some, you know, you get a 2 or 3 year old and catch them in the right mood, though, right? You know, but there's some innocence about them. There's some amazing things that you can learn. I've learned more from my kids and my grandchild about the kingdom of God in a lot of ways. They're so fresh. They're so honest about themselves. Did you ever see a young kid, get caught in his first lie? They don't even know how to lie. It's just, I mean, they're so transparent, and they're so unconvincing. And the reason for it, they're not good at it. They haven't grown into the flesh like we have. They have a hard time being deceptive. They express themselves much more humbly than what we can ever imagine. And their mannerisms, you know, they betray them immediately of how the innocence in them. The disciples are kind of thick, and they don't understand the nature of God. The kingdom of God belongs to the little children. Look at verse 16. But Jesus called to them and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. So little children are humble by nature. They're humble by nature. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So what does it mean to be, you know, receive the kingdom of God as a little child? Well, here's the contrasting of the proud Pharisee, the one that trusted in himself. The tax collector became like a little child. He came before God as his father, confessing his sins. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. So we're to receive the kingdom of God. It's not a very complex thing. It's not a very complex thing to receive the kingdom of God as a child or as a humble child. You know, the Pharisees had lost the humility of a child. You know, speaking of losing that humility, Mark Twain once said this. He says, when a kid turns 13, stick him in a barrel, you know, nail the lid shut and feed him through the knot hole. And then when they turn 16, plug the knot hole, you know. And that's true. It's just true. We grow out of that humility. We grow out of the humility that God has placed in us. Whoever exalts themselves will be humble, and whoever humbles themselves as a little child before God will be exalted. I don't know if you guys ever sensed that in your own life, when the grace is given to you to be just this humble person. I remember a long time ago, in a period of a lot of turmoil in my life, that for the very first time I sensed that. The innocence that God had placed upon my heart because of the forgiveness of Christ. And I felt just like a little kid. I just felt like a little kid, and it was an amazing experience. But whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be like a child, will be exalted. So we've been talking about these prayers, these couple of prayers that we looked at. We looked at the persistent prayer. We're not to give up. We looked at the true righteousness, you know, don't trust in yourself. And then we looked at the little children. You know, a number of years ago, and I probably shared this story before, our family life was at a very critical state. I mean, we were hurting financially. And I was around Christmas, and we're struggling financially, as it was. I did a job this is actually a local restaurant around here. I installed a bunch of computers, did a bunch of work, and it was payday for the next month or two, and it was a big thing. And I collected some of the money from the man. I got at least what I paid for all the computers and different things like that. But he refused to pay the final bill. And it was in the thousands of dollars. It was a lot of money. Found out later that he did that. He burned people on a consistent basis to a lot of people. His dad did the same thing in the business. And he had a ton of money to outlawyer me. I mean, you think that, oh, I just take him to court. It doesn't work that way. It's just whoever's got the most money. And that year, honestly, we had absolutely no Christmas. We barely scraped by. And I had the codes to all his computers and to online, and I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I wanted revenge. I really did. It was a really big burn. And I had all these codes and the security to call in, and with the stroke of the keyboard, I could wipe out everything that he ever had. I mean, I did call it up one time, you know, and then it danced around in my brain for a long time. But, you know, the Holy Spirit was there working and prompting me to forgive the guy, And it was a difficult thing. It's really easy to desire revenge, but let God do the work. Let avenge take the place of revenge. Let him justify it. And he might not even do it in this lifetime. He might not do it in this lifetime. And it's easy to think that we're like Ali, right? Superman? We're not Superman. We don't trust in ourselves. We're to be sober in the judgment of ourselves. That means we're not to belittle ourselves and make ourselves less. we're to be sober. We're not to make ourselves more, not to make ourselves less, but to be sober and to think about the way God would think about us. You know, in the sense of the prayer of forgiveness, we're to be like the tax collector. You know, we're to be humble before God and to confess to him the things that we need, the forgiveness that we need. He could not even lift up his eyes. Have mercy on me. I'm just a sinner. And just remember this. Jesus loves the little children. I think he looks at his children, like us, as little children. I really believe that. And I wish we could get over that. I wish we could think, you know, well, you think I'm a little more mature now. I think he looks at us as little children. And we are his children. And if we could just get that into our minds and keep that and to walk humbly with him, it would be a wonderful thing. You know, my prayer today is that we would wait on God to have a forgiving heart and be persistent in prayer and not take things into our own hands. My prayer today would be that we would have a humble heart toward God, that we would just be that little children, and that we would become as little children and in our relationship with God. It's just a good chapter. I mean, we'll continue the chapter next week, but it's a good portion of the chapter. So let's pray.